Good morning and welcome again to our Wednesday morning Bible study. We are so glad that you're joining us this morning. And let me encourage you that if you would just take time to just make a single comment that you're on and watching so we know exactly who's looking this morning as we begin studying together. I'm looking forward to this morning. There's a couple of scriptures that the Lord gave me. One up fairly early and one near the end that are just really, I think, going to mean a lot to you today. And so before we get started, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you are the God who has filled us with joy. You've turned our mourning into dancing. So today, we just lay aside anything that's bothering us. This being quarantined that so many people are, we just lay it aside and we say it's just going to be a better time to spend with you. And I ask you to manifest yourself to your people during these times so that we might be encouraged in you. So today, Holy Spirit, you have your way teaching in this place. You speak through me. I hear your voice, the voice of another I won't follow. And the people will hear you teaching to them individually. So we thank you today that as you teach us, we will be changed as the anointed word goes forth. And I also decree that our faith will increase as we hear your word, just as it promises that it will. And it's in Jesus' name that we all agree as we ask this. Amen. I want to do a real quick review this morning because we do have a lot of material to cover. And we're going to be talking today, beginning to talk about our new and better covenant. And I've entitled it My New and Better Covenant because I want you to come away with that sense today that it is yours. Last week, we talked about David and Jonathan, and I really enjoyed that session, and I got a lot of good feedback from you where it ministered to you in a lot of different ways. So what we talked about last week was David and Jonathan and the covenant they entered into. But we did that after we looked at Jonathan, and we saw that Jonathan, like David, understood covenant. He talked about going up to those uncircumcised. And so that was a covenant reference. He had a great victory in Geba, and it really made the Philistines mad. And they amassed a great army in front of them. I think it was 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horses, and soldiers like the sand of the sea. And when they did this, it scared very badly the Hebrew children. Some of them went and hid in caves. Some of the soldiers didn't even go with David and Jonathan up to where the battle was going to be held. And some of them actually went over to the Philistines. And that's important because we saw how things can change when we are bold like Jonathan was and acted on the word of the Lord. So I mentioned that he got a word from the Lord and he referred to back to his covenant, talking about the uncircumcised, knowing that circumcision was the sign of his covenant. And then we saw that he had a great victory. It was not the best military advantage. He had to climb up a cliff to get to him. And it says as he got up there, they began to fall before him. And he and his armor bearer had a good victory. But then the exceeding victory came, that which we look for in Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above. And he will do that for us, just like he did it for Jonathan. And what happened? The army of the Philistines, after that one victory of 20 men being killed, they began to flee. It said they melted away. The earth began to quake. And we saw three things happen. We saw the people who were in the army who were afraid join the battle. We also saw that those who were with the Philistines turned and came with Saul and his army. And so they joined them. They joined the battle in that manner. And then finally, what happened? All the people who had hid in caves, who weren't really a part of what was going on, they too got so encouraged that they joined the battle. And that, I believe, is prophetic of what we can do, what will happen to us today. And we looked at Jeremiah 13:11, a verse the Lord gave me several years ago before we moved to Macon, talking about we are to be a people of renown for fame and for glory, His glory. And we can do that as we walk fully, more fully, in His covenant. And then we saw that David and Jonathan, after that, cut covenant, said that Jonathan loved him as himself. And when they cut covenant, they literally cut and had, I believe, had blood flowing and intermingled that blood. But what did Jonathan give him? He gave him his robe. What have we been given by our Lord Jesus? That robe of righteousness. He also gave him his armor. And basically in doing that said, you can call on my army. Just as today we can call on the angel army. And we've been given the armor that Jesus walked victorious in. To fight not people, but principalities and powers. And we can overcome them just as they did in days of old, the physical armies. Now their covenant was contested. It was put to a trial. Saul did not like what was going on. So what did he do? He came against David time and time again. And Jonathan and David reaffirmed their covenant. They even extended it to include all of Jonathan's family. And at one time, as they were reaffirming, Jonathan actually said, I know you'll be king. But he basically said, but I'll be your double. I'll be there right behind you. But he asked David for this covenant to be expanded, not from just between the two of them, to his entire family. I believe he had a premonition that something was going to happen to him. And then we begin to look at, after Jonathan and Saul were killed, what David did. And we looked in 2 Samuel 9, and David said, I want to show the chesed of the Lord for the sake of Jonathan, for the sake of the covenant. And so he asked, were there any who were remaining? But he asked about the house of Saul. That's interesting to me that he just didn't say Jonathan and his family. He included the house of Saul. And so he learned about Mephibosheth. One of the future heirs could have been to the throne, yet he said he was crippled. He was insufficient of himself. Sounds a lot like me before I came to know Jesus and before I really began to walk in the fullness of what I needed to long time ago. So he brought him from Lodabar, a desert place where he was living with Mahar. And that word, this guy he was living with, his name actually means a barter or a salesman. So I just wonder what all he told him, what Mephibosheth heard from both the nurse that dropped him and those that he lived with about David and how David was so wrong and so mean and how he must have reacted when he was called to come to David's house. So we see that David brought him in the house. He prostrated himself before him, I believe in honor, but also in great fear, anticipating his death. And he talked about himself as a servant. But what did we see? David wasn't interested in a servant. He wanted a son. He wanted family because that's what we are in covenant together, a family. You and I as the body of Christ. And so this discussion went on. He instructed the servants that they would take care of the land, that they would provide for Mephibosheth. He told Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore all that Saul and your father Jonathan had to you. But he told him, I want you to eat at my table. And who eats at the king's table? Only family, really, sometimes only sons. And this was stated over and over. And then he finally said, I want you to eat at my table as one of my sons. As long as Mephibosheth stayed at that table, his lameness was not seen. It did not matter. And he had everything he needed. And that's exactly where you and I are today. As long as we stay looking at Jesus, and that's going to mean something special to you, looking at our covenant, then you're going to see everything we needed is provided. So as long as he sat at the king's table, the covenant was at work for him. So now I want to begin to start talking about our new and better covenant. 2 Peter 1:13 tells us this, and I consider it right, appropriate, something I'm going to do, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, and Peter's saying, I'm going to stir you up. And I believe this entire study the Lord has directed us to teach to stir us all up to the fullness of what we have. And beginning really next week, we're going to begin to talk about walking in the authority. And I'm going to go ahead and say, and the purpose for that authority. Because it does no good for you to know that you have power or you have authority if you don't know what you're supposed to do with it. And so that's what we want to begin to talk about. what we're called to do, and we'll get into that fully next week. And the reason that I want you, we're going to talk about our covenant today, is because I want you to see the magnificence of it, the magnitude of what Jesus has done. It is complete. It is ours simply to believe and to walk in. So there are three covenants that we may contrast today. The Abrahamic covenant, which was, I view, as the promise of Jesus. And that covenant was one much like ours. It was based on what God said he would do, and all Abram had to do, and then Abraham, after he changes his name, was what? Was to believe. And I want to tell you that everything that the Lord promised him in that covenant, Scripture tells us it's part of our covenant today, that we are his heirs. And then there's the Mosaic covenant, which is really the law. And I look at this as a picture of Jesus, because over and over again, you see types and shadows of all the things that Jesus would come to do. So for me, it's a picture. But what did it require? Obedience. And it also involved a lot of sacrifices, which would take care of it for a while. But they were continually thinking and focused on sin. Now, I want to say again, we partake of the blessing of this covenant, but because Jesus fulfilled it, we don't have to put up with the curses of this covenant. They are not part of ours. We've been redeemed, the word says, from those curses. And then finally is our new covenant. And it's not a promise. It's not a picture. It is the person of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate today as we study this. And we are brought in as a joint heir with Jesus, and we'll see that again in a moment in this new and better covenant. Now, one other comment about this. This is a covenant between the Father and Jesus, so it's not going to be broken. There is no weak link in it. And that ought to be of great assurance to you and I. Now, if you think back, we recently looked at Luke 22. Where a couple of times, actually, once when we took communion, and again as we began this study, where Jesus said, I want to do this Passover meal with you. I've looked forward to this day. And he knew it would be his last with them. And he really took it, and took it from a Passover meal purely to the meal for our new covenant. And he said, my body is going to be given. It's going to be broken for you. And then he said, my blood in this cup, that he's told him to take, that particular cup of the Messiah. What did he say about it? This is my blood given for you in this new covenant. So it's with that basis that we approach this new covenant, and we studied all that Jesus did from the time he was in the garden and bled until the time the soldier punctured his side and the blood and water flowed. And I believe that gave birth literally, symbolically, to us as the body of Christ here on the earth today. His bride flowed from him. So we can look back to Jesus, and we talk about looking at Jesus, but here we've been talking about, let's also look at the covenant. So I want to show you a verse today in Isaiah, the 49th chapter, and it's the 8th verse. And I'm actually going to give you one verse in this chapter that's not in your notes. But I want you to see that what this verse is instructing us is that when we look at Jesus, we're looking at the covenant. When we look at the covenant, we must see Jesus. This whole 49th chapter is about Messiah. And in verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I've answered you. Now in my Bible, and in many of the references I looked up, you is capitalized, referring to Messiah. And it says, in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Well, the day of salvation, I believe, is the day he came to earth for us. And it says he was going to help him. We know he gave him the Holy Spirit. And look at this next phrase. And I will keep you, I'll protect you, I'll guard you, which we know he did because he walked through a crowd that wanted to throw him off a cliff, and they couldn't even find him. And look at this last phrase. I will give you for a covenant to the people. Beloved, do you see that Jesus is our covenant, and our covenant literally is Jesus? The Father said, I'm giving you as a covenant for the people. That just blesses me. That tells me when I look back to the covenant promises, I ought to just see Jesus. And if I look to Jesus, then I ought to see the covenant promises. And we're going to see in the coming weeks what else we have with this authority. But I also think it's of great encouragement to us. And if ever you feel like things are waning, look back at the covenant and know you're looking at Jesus. Or if you prefer to think I'm looking at Jesus, then know that this says he was given as a covenant, for a covenant for you and I. Now, I also want you to look over at verse 16. And I normally teach this when we go through in more detail than we have in this study, the cutting of the covenant. And we talk about all the different ways that cuttings took place. But I want you to see, verse 16 says, "Behold, I have inscribed or graven," and literally means there's one who would cut and engrave a piece of metal. "I have inscribed or graven you on the palms of my hands. Therefore, your walls are continually before me." Do you see that the Lord is saying that these wounds in my hand from which this blood flowed, when I see that, I see you? We are continually before him. Man, that just encourages me. So today, I want to begin to look at seven items, and we're going to get through the first four is my hope today. And we're going to start by looking at things our covenant provides for us. And the first one is about sin. And we're going to see it's removed, it's eradicated, it's free. And I need you to go to Romans, the fourth chapter, to begin this segment. Romans, the fourth chapter. Now, we could have looked at many, many verses, but I've only pulled five or six, except for one section. We've got a few more about Holy Spirit, and that shouldn't surprise you. But in Romans 4, the sixth verse says, "Just as David speaks of the blessing upon man to whom God reckons righteousness." Now, what is righteousness? We're going to talk about it in depth next, but righteousness is being in right standing with God. And we see it as a what? As a blessing. And then it says it's apart from works. We know it's by faith, by receiving, which is also what verse 5 would tell us. But look at what David says concerning this, and he's quoting Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. But you cannot look at it just as Old Testament, with Old Testament eyes. You must see it through what? Through the lens of the cross. And look what it says. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered or atoned for." Now, there's a change for us. And we're going to get there in the next scripture. "Blessed is the man whose sin will not be taken into account." So that is telling me that you and I are blessed by what Jesus has done in dealing with our sin so that it is not taken into account. But what we're about to see is it's not just not taken into account. There's much more. Go to 1 John with me. The book of 1 John, and we're going to look at the first chapter and the ninth verse. Now, I'm teaching this today to look at two words. I'm not teaching it in the overall context for what this whole book really is talking about. But I want to look at it from a standpoint of really two words. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he's righteous to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I want us to see that what the depth of these words mean to us, more than just covering our sins up, more than just forgetting them. The word forgiven here is the word aphiemi, A-P-H, and I think it's in your notes, I-E-M-I. And it literally means to send away. So it's saying our sins have been sent away. Think about that scapegoat who was sent away into the wilderness to die, representative as hands were laid on him of the sins of the people. This says it's as if our sins have been sent away. But there's two elements of that sending away that this word also infers. It infers that they're sent away because there's been a remission or a doing away of the punishment. Now, that's so important because that says justice has been satisfied. Jesus was punished for what we should have received. It also means, though, a complete removal of the cause. A complete removal of the cause. That is just so powerful, because that takes away, if there's no cause, there's no punishment, therefore there's no condemnation. We don't have to look back on it, and we're going to emphasize this over and over today. And then the other word is K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O, katharizo. And it literally means to make clean, to purge, or to purify. Now that reminds me of John 15:3, when Jesus told his disciples, you're clean, how? Through the word I've spoken. And it's through the good news, the word, the good news of Jesus and what he's done, that we are cleansed. That we're cleansed. In Ephesians 1:7, we see how this cleansing took place. And I want you to begin to just take note of all these phrases about in him and through him. Verse 7 starts and says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness. That's a little different word than before, but it's the same root of forgiveness that we just looked at. Forgiveness of our trespasses. And how did this come to us? Not by works, but according to the riches of his grace. And Jesus was grace. It said truth and grace, what? Came to the earth. But the word redemption here, redeemed, literally means a ransom or a buying out that is paid in full. And for us, it means, and what it's inferring to, was being bought out of the slave market. And yes, we were slaves to sins. We were without hope and without God, as Ephesians 2 tells us. And so this is the only way we could step out of that, without and in out of hopelessness into hope itself. And so what is it saying here? That sin brought death, but we know our life is what? In the blood. And then look at Hebrews, the first chapter. The third verse says, and he is the radiance of his glory, talking about Jesus and then comparing him to the Father, and the exact representation of his nature. So everything he did on the earth reflected God's nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it says, when he'd made purification, in the New American Standard, King James, I believe, says purged. Concerning sins, that he did what? He sat down. It is finished. That word purged, even though he sat down, it is in a prolonged form. So it means it continually keeps us cleansed. When we miss it, we're continually made pure, made clean. And this is so important because the big difference between us and Old Testament, Old Covenant, was we don't have to go back and make atonement. We don't have to do all that work over and over and over again. So it's like we can't see it. The sin is gone. And that's a great lead-in to this next verse, Hebrews 9. And this verse is really very, very important. And it'll get emphasized again as well. Starting in verse 12, we saw that it was not through the blood of goats and calves, but through what? His own blood, that Jesus entered the holy place one time for all. So it's no more year after year after year, and it's no more each individual person has to go make a sacrifice when they miss it. The sacrifice is complete. That's what this verse is telling us. Because he obtained eternal redemption for us all, even those who won't accept it. And then it says, talks about the blood of goats and bulls, that they can sanctify for cleansing of the flesh, but it's just temporary. But verse 14 is what I want you to really see. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, we've studied that, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. cleanse your conscience from dead works. Now, this could be works trying to earn, but it's also pertaining to sin. This redemptive work has been, these sins have been so far since, so far away that there's no sign of them anymore. And so we don't have to focus on past sins. Now, that's important, but the most important part is you don't have to think about all you've done in the past over and over. You can put it aside once and for all and cleanse your conscience, cleanse your thoughts. When you do that, you just took away one of the major tools the enemy has to stifle you from walking in the fullness of what Jesus has purchased. All thoughts gone. Sin has been dealt with completely. And that's a good lead-in to go to the next one we're going to talk about, which is righteousness, or in other words, right standing from God. Now head to Romans 5 as we begin to talk about this. Abraham, it said, it was imputed unto him as righteousness. But what did he do? He believed. How about people in the Old Testament? They had to keep the law. Perfect. They had to routinely do sacrifices. But we said our new covenant is more like Abraham's than a law, than a covenant of works. And so look at chapter 5. And again, we've had to pare down verses for this section, but we want to look at verse 17 through 19. For if by the transgression of one, talking about one man, Adam, death reigns through the one, so death came to all men through Adam and through that transgression, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that's you and I, we will do what? We will reign in life, how? Through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. So then as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men. So man was continually reminded of their sin, and it condemned them over and over and over. They couldn't get away from it. Even so, through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. And that gets us to 19. For as though through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience, and I'll say of our covenant partner, of the covenant man, Jesus, the many, us, will be made righteous. We will be made righteous. Now, think for a moment about how this righteousness, how we are made righteous. Look over at Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I just want you to see how it says in the sequence it talks about here. Because it was imputed to Abraham when he believed. And I want you to see that when Abraham began to believe things, even when his name was changed to Abraham, from the father of nations to the father, from high father to the father of nations, what did he? It changed the way he was speaking. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So how do we bring that about? He listed two things. Well, I think verse 10 gives us those things in the order that we must do it. For with the heart man believes, so we have to believe just like Abraham, and that results in righteousness. And with the mouth, because we believe, scriptures, I believe, therefore I speak. For with the mouth he confesses, and that results or completes the acts or affirms our salvation. So I want you to see, you can't take away believing in this covenant from declaring its promises. Now, why would we think that we would be born again one way, made righteous one way, and then just throw that way out and live totally differently? This is how we live. We believe what the Word says. We believe the promises. We believe them instead of the circumstances. And because we believe, then we speak. Now, go to back to 2 Corinthians, or over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, a very familiar verse, verse 21. But you can't teach about righteousness and not look at this verse. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Now, your Bible may say to be sin, and those words to be are in italics in mine, which says it's not in the original. He made him who knew no sin, sin. And that's the pain that Jesus was so taken with on the cross, that separation due to your and my sin. And he did it on our behalf that we might become or be made the righteousness of God. How? In him. So we have God's righteousness because we've been placed in this right standing in him. And so the righteousness that we have of Jesus, which is the Father's, that's how righteous you are. And that's going to enable some of the other things that we're going to talk about here in a moment. So God sees us as righteous. It's nothing we've done, but it's about believing what Jesus. And so when he's looking at us, he's looking at us through the lens of what? Of Jesus. In him as we are. And we can't forget, we've been put in union with him by the Spirit. Now we're going to get to the Spirit in a minute. But we need to see that our union with him is so strong in the Spirit that it's one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in my spirit as one Spirit. That's the way we've been put together. And there's no one who's going to snatch us away from his hand. Scripture tells us that. That's why in Acts 17, verse 28, it tells us, and I'm just going to quote this phrase, we live, we move, and we have our being. But I misquoted it. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. New American Standard says we live, we move, and exist. We live, and we move, and we are. And all of that comes through being placed in him. So I want to ask this question. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as righteous, alive in the Spirit? And I want to tell you, this is where we need to get to, because it is a key in overcoming a lot of the thoughts that the devil will try to plant in you. Remembering those things which we've seen have been totally taken away. It is the key, I believe, walking with this knowledge of righteousness and love to living an overcoming life. No condemnation. Do you remember Leviticus 17, verse 14? It says, for as the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. So, whose blood are you identified with? Jesus. Therefore, we might say, whose life have we been identified with? Jesus. That is how the Father views you. That's how we must begin to see ourselves, as identifying with his life. Go now to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 13, and I want to look at the very last verse. So it's the last verse of Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, and I think it's a very important one. It is this righteousness that puts us in a position to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, and with the Father. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, grace and truth came, Big John chapter 1 says. And the love of God, and we've seen enough in this study that God is love. God is chesed. He is covenant. So I could really say the grace of the covenant came in Jesus. The chesed of God. And then it says the communion, or my Bible actually says fellowship, koinonia. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is how we are set up by the Holy Spirit being in union with me to be able to fellowship with the Father, to receive his anointing and all that that anointing brings to us. So that takes us to the third item, the Holy Spirit in me. Now, in the Old Testament, I want you to think about how the Spirit came. It didn't come and stay. It came and went. It would come to empower them to do something. And then what? It would leave. But that's not how we have it today. And this is the big difference between both the Abrahamic covenant and the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, versus our covenant. There's no coming and going. Do you remember Elijah outran some horses back to the castle, the king's house? Because the Spirit came on him. But he didn't stay with him. And that's not you and I today. John 16. Now, this is not the first time Jesus told the disciples, talked to them about the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at verse 7. And we're going to look at all of them, at a number of scriptures in this segment. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus tells them, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, I'm sure the disciples, he'd already been talking to them about, "I'm going away." And they're thinking, "How could it be to my advantage for you to go away? You provide all I need. Everything I need is right there with you. And you're saying it's better for you to go away." And look what he says. "The helper should not come to you." In other words, he's not coming if I stay. "But if I go, I will send him to you." So he's telling us, "I'm going to give you someone just like me. Just exactly like me." So what can we begin to think about when we think of the Holy Spirit being with us? He's going to do for you and I what Jesus did for the disciples. Look back in the 14th chapter of John, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now, I want to stop there. We talk a lot about he'll never leave us or forsake us. In fact, we'll look at that one. But what I want you to see is it's not just him. He comes with his anointing. And that anointing is there with you just as he's with you. And this says it's forever. So, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." And 17 says, "That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, behold him, or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you." In other words, he's been upon the disciples, and you guys have seen what he does for you. And then he says, "And he will be," what? "In you." So two key points here. Lives inside us, never leave us. But that first one, lives inside us, that changes how we live. It totally changes. We don't have to go to a prophet to find out what the Lord wants us to do. We don't have to put fleeces out. All of that is coming from where? From within. We just have to learn how to be led by the Spirit. And when we are led from inside, the devil can't influence any of that. Like he could influence a prophet to say the wrong thing. Or he could influence a fleece and what happened. In other words, we take away circumstances from being led totally. We just got to be trained how to do that. And then in Hebrews 13:5, it says he will what? He will never leave us or forsake us. And if I like the way the New Living Translation says that, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." And you know, if you've been here with us long, that Hebrews 13:5 says not in the Amplified. It's literally in the Greek like that. But there's some double negatives so that you can take it as five times. That's how firm his commitment is. He's not going to leave us. Now, what does the Holy Spirit provide us? In John 14, look over at verse 26. "The helper," or the comforter, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Now, do you remember the scripture in 1 John? Is it the 4th chapter that says, "But you have no need for anyone to teach you, for the anointing teaches you"? This is what he's talking about, that he's not saying we don't need teachers, but he's saying when you need to understand something, you can look to the anointing inside you the Holy Spirit to teach you. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do for us. And he'll bring to remembrance all that I've said. So Jesus is the Word. So the Holy Spirit for you and I, as we put the Word in, he's going to call it back up for us. And then he also says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I believe that that is how the fruit of the Spirit comes to us, is in the Holy Spirit. We just have to learn how to get it out of our spirit in that union with him to bring it up. Now go over and look at John 16, verses 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is like a tour guide. That's what the word actually means. How many of you have been through a museum where you had a tour guide? I went through the mansion there in Asheville, and I was just amazed, and I wondered all the different things. And a lady saw me just gazing at some stuff, and she said, would you like to have one of the portable tours? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm just going to go through. And she said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take some people on a private tour in just a moment. You just kind of hang around us. She knew every room, every nook, every cranny, every picture, because she'd seen it before. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit for our life. That's how we can be led from the inside. And then it says, he will not speak on his own initiative, but what he hears, he will speak. And he'll disclose to you what is to come. This is why we don't have to fear, because we know what's coming and we know he's going to be there with us. It says, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has given are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and will disclose to you. Remember, a servant doesn't understand what the master is doing. Go do this, go do that. But a son, a father will say, here's what we're about. Here's the result that we'll have after. Now I want to take just a few moments and talk about what I termed Holy Spirit events with each of us as a believer. Go to John, the 4th chapter. And these are very familiar scriptures to most of us. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. And he tells her, he asked her for a drink in verse 9. And then he tells her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him. In other words, you would have asked me. And he would have given you living water. And then she says, well, this well's deep. You ain't got anything to draw with. You're not greater. How can you give me living water? And look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. So this is what happens. And how is the Holy Spirit normally represented? Water, wine, wind. So Jesus is disclosing that the Holy Spirit is going to come in us and dwell with us when we are born again. And then I want you to look over at John 7, because John 7 represents another experience. And I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So in John 7, starting with the 37th verse, and I just want to read the first two phrases. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast. So I want to stop there. We read this and we say, this is about the Holy Spirit being given and the baptism, because it talks about rivers of living water flowing from us. But I want to tell you what's going on with Jesus, because I think that's important that we understand. So it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, this feast is tabernacles. You can look over in the second verse of this chapter and see that the great feast of the tabernacles. And so tabernacles is also Sukkot. It's where they would dwell in tents. It's a time of crops being gathered because they were tents were put out in the fields. But it's symbolic of more, much more. It's symbolic of the Lord wanting to dwell with them, to be there with them. And then it says on the last day, well, every day, and then it was magnified on the last day, they would take a golden pitcher. And one of the things they would do with this golden, the thing they would do with this golden pitcher, along with many other sacrifices, is they would bind up four different kind of branches. Now, much like you would think about when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they waved the palm branches. And that's, I'll just go ahead and tell you, that's why that religious folks said, no, no, this is not the right act. This is a different feast, when they reacted to Jesus that way. But they would take this golden pitcher and they would go to the pool of Siloam and they would fill it up. And then they would bring it back. And this is where they would pour out the drink offering. And they did it with water until the last day. And then it was water and wine. So this is what is going on. And they are worshiping. It was called a time of joy for them. So with that context, here's Jesus on that last day of the feast. These things are going about. The priests are walking up. The Levites are singing. They've got the branches bound together that are being waved, creating a whoosh sound. And here in the midst of this, it says, Jesus cried out loud. It's as if I see Jesus saying, you're looking at that picture. Here I am. And look what he says. If any man is thirsty, drink offering. What are we poured out for the Lord? Paul talks about in us also. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I'm the one. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being, shall what? Flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water, plural. But he spoke this of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So he hadn't been given yet, and then that's what he comes about and says, because he was not yet glorified. Do you see the context? And does that take on a different meaning when you see why Jesus said it with such passion? Such covenant love for you and I. And then we know Acts 1:8 talks about power is going to come upon us. Jesus tells them to tarry, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that filling up to overflowing, such that power would come on us and we could be a witness. But when you look at Acts 10, I think it's important also that we consider Acts 10, because this is an account of when the Gentiles had the Spirit just fall upon them. You remember Cornelius had a vision sent for Peter. Peter came to him and began to expound the gospel to him. And then in verse 44, in fact, let me just read it to you, verses telling it. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And it goes on to say they were the circumcised believers, the Jews, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had come to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to look back at verse 38. And yes, this is Acts 10, 38 that we quote all the time. How Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I want you to see that that verse Peter gives us in Acts is right in the middle of you and I, Gentiles, now believers, being brought into the fullness of the kingdom. Receiving those rivers of living water, the winds of the Holy Spirit, which was those branches made that whooshing sound as they would walk back up the temple. Great celebrations. That's the context that I want you to begin to see. Us having the Holy Spirit dwelling in union with you and I. And then finally today, I want us to talk about being children of God, sons, and I'll say sons most of the time because Scripture doesn't say daughter, because there's no male or female, there's no race within us being in Jesus. We're all considered as sons. Hebrews 3rd chapter, 5th verse. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son. Now, let me remind you, in the first chapter, he's called the what? The firstborn. Because the Lord fully expected many of us to be born again, just as he raised Jesus up as the firstborn. But he was faithful as a son over his house. Then it says, whose house we are. So he's faithful over us if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope, or in other words, declare our hope firm until the end. Ephesians 2:19 says we've been made of God's household. So when you're brought into a household, when you're born into a household, what do you get? Well, one of the things you get is all the rights and privileges that that household has. If it belongs to them, then it can, what? It does belong to you. So rights and privileges. But again, I want you to look, and you can do this later, but in verse 21 and 22 at the end of this chapter in Ephesians 2, both of these verses begin with in whom. And it's talking about Jesus. And it's just reinforced to me as I was studying how all of this being brought into the Father, into his household, as we're placed in Jesus. Just as that covenant. And so it's not a covenant with him. We are in the covenant. And that's just a little different perspective that I'm beginning to see. I just don't have a covenant with him. I've been placed in that covenant. Galatians 4. Look there with me, please. Galatians 4, and we're going to look at verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, the only begotten. So there's no been no more, will be no more, born of a woman under the law, in order that he might do what? We saw earlier, redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son, being placed into full privilege is what that word adoption means. And then verse 6, and because you are son, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And then verse 7, hallelujah. Therefore, because of what we just read, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. A covenant heir. A covenant partner. Romans 8, verse 16. Reinforces this. And again, I prayed particularly that faith would come today. And this is one of the areas I want faith to come. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or the sons of God. The Holy Spirit in you is going to, if you'll listen, is just going to bear witness over and over with you that you are sons of God. 1 John 4:17, talking about perfect love, concludes by saying, as he is, so are we in the earth. Anything you want to put in there, as he is loved, so am I in the earth. As Jesus is blessed, so am I in the earth. As Jesus is in perfect health, because in heaven there is a man in a physical body that we will one day have a body like his. But right now this says, as he is, so are we in the earth. That's part of our first fruits that we can celebrate. So being in his family then has some privileges. Ephesians 2:4 says, we were made alive, we were raised, and we were seated with him in the heavenly places. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can come boldly to that throne of grace to take mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So I want to ask the question, who is the only ones who can just walk into the throne room? Who are the only ones who can walk up and sit down, even on the king's lap, our daddy's lap? Sons, and I'll say daughters, just so that we all feel included, but don't let that bother you. We, as children of God, can walk in and sit down at the king's table with him, just like Mephibosheth was brought into David's. That is just overwhelming to me. That creates a confidence that I can be bold. It's not about me. It's about whose I am. It's about who I belong to, who is promised to look out after me. And then Ephesians, first chapter, verses 22 and 23, just affirms that with a different perspective. Talking about Jesus, it says, and he, the Father, put all things in subjection under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church. And then it tells us who we are. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We complete Jesus. That's the way you are viewed in this family. You're not just someone in a family. You're viewed as one who completes the fullness of Jesus. Now, one other thing that we get and we don't want to miss is in John 16, verse 23. And there's a number of other places that we may can see this, but this is the one we're going to look at today. John 16, verse 23. Talking about the day we live in. And in that day, you'll ask me no question. And then it says, truly, truly, verily, verily, some may say, basically it's the word for amen, which means what? So be it. So it's so be it, so be it. So I would say it this way. Listen carefully, for this is the way that it is. If you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. So we get the family name. We get to use the family name. Ask, he says in the next version. You've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. That what? That your joy may be made full. So we have been given the family name. That is part of who we are as being a son or daughter. Now next week, we've got three more, and then we're going to jump headlong into issues of authority, but also talking about the purpose for that authority and the power that goes with it. We're going to talk about the current ministry of Jesus in his high priestly role. We're going to talk about ourselves as kings and priests, which is the natural lead-in. And then finally, we'll talk about number 7, power, authority, and responsibility, looking at our purpose here on the earth today. Let me pray with you as we leave today. Father, I just thank you for this word today. Thank you that you've taken our sin and it is so far away that we don't even have to have a memory of it. We can walk with no condemnation at all, knowing that we've been made righteous with you. Thank you that we've been placed in Jesus, who was made righteous with your righteousness. So in essence, we have the same standing with you in him that he does. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. And Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit and for the fullness of that Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The anointing, the power, all that you represented in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us. And lastly, Father, that you loved me enough, and you loved each one of those listening to us today enough, that you would call us family. Thank you for bringing in us into the family of the Most High God, the family of El Shaddai. Thank you, Father. Father, as I think about being brought into the family and get the family name, I'm just thinking about your redemptive names. All of those things that describe you are now ours. And so I call you our peace. I call you our provider. I call you the one who dwells with us, the Lord with us. I call you our healer. I call you our righteousness, and on and on. Father, we give you praise that we have been remade in your image. And as we finish this study over these next several weeks, teach us how to walk fully manifesting all you want to accomplish in this earth through us. And we say, we will not be like the children of Israel, who you call to be a people of renown for praise and glory, for your praise and glory. Because it said they did not listen. I just pray right now that you give us ears to hear, and we say we will be careful what we hear so that we can walk in this fullness with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. We'll see you again next Wednesday as we continue to talk about what we have in this new covenant relationship.